Let's be turning to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 17 with how it starts. It says, "And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching." Now, the Spirit highlights for us here that this is a certain day. And it suggests that Christ taught the people daily. He taught the people daily. But here was a certain day, a particular day where God purposed to be gracious to a sinner. God purposed to be gracious to a sinner on this day. And you think about that. What a day to be present. What a day to be present on a certain day to see and to experience the grace of God, to hear Him teach, to be touched by the grace and power of Almighty God. Now it says, we'll read all of verse 17, "And it came to pass on a certain day as He was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Christ was teaching. Enemies of the gospel were present, and the power of the Lord to heal was present. And soon we'll find that there's a man who's brought into this picture, a man sick with the palsy. And what we see here is that there's a confrontation setting up. There's a confrontation setting up here. Now, before we look at some of the finer details of what our Lord is showing us here, what He's teaching us, I want us to put ourselves here, that what we're reading of here is an outline of when the Lord brings His gospel to us, how He confronts us. We're pictured here. This whole outline is a picture of how the Lord confronts us with the gospel. Now, we're sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, and He brings His word with power to heal us, to save us, to conquer our hearts, and to heal us sick with the palsy. And so we're recognizing ourselves here and our need of His grace and mercy here. You see, God has a purpose in saving His people on a certain day when He will be gracious to His child. He has a purpose in saving His people. And He does this, It certainly feels like to us, He does this more often than not. He does this not just on one day, but there are days in which He visits us with power and heals us, when He teaches us, when He knocks over the philosophies of our mind, the worldly, vain, fleshly philosophies of our mind, and He visits us to heal us. Just as we know that we are saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. Our Lord does this for His people whom He loves. He does this for you. And I'm thankful for His healing of you, and I'm thankful for His healing and power for me. I'm thankful for His grace. Just as we read, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to purpose." The purpose of God. God has a purpose to save you that hear Christ, that see the Son of God and believe the Son of God. Now, in that day of grace, when the Lord visits you, the voice of Christ shall be present on that day. He'll be declaring the gospel. He'll be declaring the gospel to you. He'll be teaching you. Christ will be teaching you on that certain day. And there will be Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And to put it bluntly, when we read that, what I'm saying is, that's a picture of what's inside of every one of us. Those Pharisees, those doctors of the law who know something, This is speaking of us. It describes me. It describes you, brethren. These Pharisees and these doctors. It describes the opinions that we have, the fleshly lusts and desires that we have. It has the philosophies of man spoken of here. And these are sitting by, ready to listen, listening, ready to pounce. What's he going to say here? That's contrary to what I think. That's blasphemous. He shouldn't say that. And we're ready. We're ready to come and oppose the teaching of Christ by nature. And we've picked these things up from all manner of places. It uses we pick it up in religion. We pick it up from the world. We pick it up from just opinions that we've garnered and gathered over the years. These are the philosophies of man, whether they be from, as it says, Galilee, Judea, or Jerusalem. We pick these things up and carry them with us, and we're ready to pounce on what the Lord teaches us. Yet, according to the purpose of God, when he purposes to save his people, the power of the Lord is present to heal them, to heal them, to heal them. And so when the Lord purposes to do it, he will take the words, the teachings of Christ, and make it effectual in the hearts of his people. He will triumph and overcome those ideas that we have as Pharisees and doctors and scribes of the law who think they know something when we know nothing. And then we see the purpose of God to save this sinner, to save his people, meaning he'll confront the idolatry of our heart and mind, and he'll get to that man sick with the palsy. He'll get to what we are. He'll come and find us. We are sick, weak, and feebled men and women with the palsy and cannot save ourselves. And that's what he's doing here. And so Christ will find the lost sinner. He'll find them who are ruined and humbled and broken and brought down to nothing in themselves because he's made them so, because it's a certain day of his grace, a certain day of his grace. And our Lord will do that. He'll silence the critics. He'll silence the voices in our hearts and minds that rise up against the knowledge of the truth. And he'll heal us of the plague of our sin and death. And so as we're going through this passage here in Luke 5, verse 17 through 26, we see here that what I want us to see here is that Christ cannot fail to save whom he will save. All that were given to him of the Father, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All for whom Christ laid down his life on the cross, whom he redeemed with his own blood, they've been forgiven in Christ. They've received the forgiveness of their sins in Christ. And therefore, he's going to save his people from the pollution and the corruption of sin that we are in Adam by nature. He's going to seek out the lost sinner, and he's going to save them graciously and powerfully from that grip of death in the body of sin. Our Lord cannot fail. I was thinking of this from 2 Corinthians 10:5, which says, casting down imaginations. This is what our Lord does by the gospel, made effectual to us. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, with that understanding, this is me. This is the Lord confronting me. and my sinful nature. And he's overcoming and conquering, knocking down the idolatry of my heart and mind, and finding me, that broken, sick, vile creature, a man taken with the palsy, and he heals me by his grace. That's the picture there. Now, with that eye, that this is for my salvation. This is because I need this. I need this deliverance. I need this healing. Let's look now at these details. Let's pick up in Luke 5, verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man, which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Christ. Now, this man who's taken in the bed with a palsy, he's now so weak that a palsy, as I understand it, is it's a deterioration of the nerves so that you're weak and he can't carry himself. He can't lift himself up. He can't bring himself to Christ. And it's a good way to describe us in Adam. We are taken in a palsy. We can't save ourselves. We can't bring ourselves to God. We don't even know who the true and living God is, and we have no desire to bring ourselves there. But we see in this man our sin condition. We find ourselves helpless like this man. When the Lord's gracious to us, he'll make us to know, I'm the sick, helpless sinner. I'm the sick one. I'm the one who's diseased. This man describes me and my condition. That's what he says to his child. That's what he teaches his child. And then the other thing we see here is our Lord does use means to bring his people to him. He does use means. He doesn't have to, but it pleases him to use means in this world to bring the knowledge of this glorious salvation of what Christ has done for us. One of the means here that we see is that this man is in a bed taken with a palsy. The Lord had manifest a sickness in this man. The Lord revealed a disease. He put a disease there. He made this man to know his sickness. He humbled this man. He brought this man low. This man was taken with a palsy. This man was struck with that to humble him and to show him what he is by nature, to make him helpless in himself. And that's what he does. He makes us to know that we are helpless. But by nature, we don't know that. We might have a head knowledge of our weakness. We might have a head knowledge that I'm unable to save myself, but we don't really believe it until the Lord makes us to know it. He's going to make us to know it because we don't know it. We don't know anything as we ought to know until the Lord gives it to us. And so just as we see this man taken with a palsy, he doesn't bring himself. We don't bring ourselves. And we don't even have a desire, the scriptures say, to bring ourselves to the Lord. That's where we read in Romans 3, verse 10 and 11, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Right? We might sit there as Pharisees and doctors of the law, but we're not righteous. We might think we're righteous, but we're not. We're not righteous or just. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. And so if you find yourself saying, well, wait a minute, I sought the Lord when I was a young man, or I seek the Lord now. No, you don't. Not except God be gracious to you. We don't seek after the Lord. If the Lord stirs us up and we seek him, it's because he's gracious to us. We give him all. We acknowledge God and give him the thanks and the praise for what he's done for us. But he will use means to bring us to the Lord. And so when we come, it's a certain day, a day in which God has purposed to be gracious to us. And we come like this man, taken with the palsy, on a bed, unable to help ourselves, unable to bring ourselves or help ourselves. And so we see this man's sickness here is a means that God used to bring him to Christ, to bring him into the presence of Christ. Otherwise, this man wouldn't have been there. This man didn't need Christ otherwise. But now he did. This is the means that the Lord used for that man to bring him into his presence. And God may actually use an actual disease or a sickness to humble us, to bring us low in ourselves, to touch us. He does that. And some things seen and known, and a lot of things not seen and not known to others, but we know the Lord has done this. The Lord brought me low for my good. He brought me low for my good to teach me, to show me my need of Him, and that we might know the grace and salvation of God. Here in this passage, we also see that the Lord uses other means. He used this man's friends to bring him into the presence of Christ. And we're not told whether this man asked to be brought here or if his friends just made an executive decision, heard of Christ, picked him up, and brought him there. I tend to believe it's the latter. That this man maybe didn't even know what was going on. He may have heard them say some things, but he was so destroyed, so broken, so weak, taken with that palsy, just laying there on that bed, trembling and shaking and unable to move voluntarily or to bring himself there. But they heard Christ was near, and they picked up their friend, and they brought him there. They brought him there. And so when this man came into the presence of the Lord, and Christ said to him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." In verse 20, when he said that, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," we don't hear of this man complaining. He doesn't say, "Wait a minute, I'm here for another reason. I want to be healed." He doesn't say that. He doesn't protest this at all. The Lord said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And that speaks to our great need. We do. We do have weaknesses and faults. We have sins. We have sicknesses and diseases and ways in which we are touched by the Lord, whether seen or unseen. But when the Lord draws near and says, "Your sins are forgiven in Christ," when He heals us of that plague of sin, that gives us great comfort. That gives the child of God great comfort and peace when the Lord speaks that into the heart. And if that is all that the Lord had said and that man went home on that bed, it would have been a good thing, because that sickness then would have been in mercy. That sickness then would have continued, and God would have been merciful to that man and kind to that man and provided for that man, just as He does for every one of us with our infirmities that He's not taken away in this flesh. He uses that. That thorn in the flesh is still made useful to us because God shows us that when I'm weak, then I'm strong, Paul said. And so that's why there are things that the Lord doesn't take, because it stops us and reminds us, the Lord is my Lord and my God. What am I thinking? What am I doing? He does it. He uses our weaknesses and continues them for our good. But so this man was healed of his sins, forgiven of his sins. And really, that's what's needed, because our sicknesses, our diseases, our faults, all our sin are a symptom of sin and death in the world, of what we are in Adam, of the corruption that we are in Adam. And so all our troubles, all our sorrows, our sicknesses, our trials, our difficulties, our hardships, they're just a symptom of the plague of sin that's in us. But so few ever hear it or stop or consider how that the Lord is showing us our need of His grace and mercy. And we'll just go on in that death and die in our sins, except God be gracious on a certain day when He purposes to bring His word with power to your heart and to heal you on that day. So our Lord uses means for the good and salvation of His people. Sometimes it is sickness. Sometimes it's getting fired from a job. Sometimes it's being put in your place by another who maybe you don't think should put you in that place, but they do. The Lord can touch us in so many ways for the good of his people. Sometimes he uses friends and family who love you and pray for you and bring you to hear the gospel and encourage you in the things that you're hearing. Even the assembly of his sheep being gathered together consistently is a means by which God is gracious to his people and calls them to himself to come and hear the word where Christ is teaching. And we come with our oppositions in our mind, just like having Pharisees and doctors of the law in our own minds, thinking we know something. And the Spirit of the Lord is present that day to heal us. And he does it all wonderfully by his grace. So this passage not only describes these means, but it even gives us a sense of the difficulty, the impossibility of our salvation, if not for the grace of God. And we see that in verse 19, Luke 5:19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And so this gives us a sense of the effort that went into the means, in a sense, of bringing this man to be healed by Christ. We get a sense of the difficulty and the opposition to our hearing the gospel. And it's true. For us, it's like a camel passing through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. It can't be done. But with God, all things are possible. And so they had decided that day, or whenever they set out, to pick up their friend on his couch, which is not like a love seat. It's more of just a pallet, like a pillow or a blanket. And they brought him on that which he lay. They brought him on that. They carried him there. And that was an effort right there. And then they arrive, and there's a multitude of people inside and outside the house trying to get a view. And they're not giving up their spot. They're not backing away to let you in. They want to hear Christ. And they're out the front door. There probably wasn't a back door, but if there was, it would have been out the back door. Any window that was there had somebody sitting in it and people sitting on the sides listening in and trying to look in themselves. And so they had to go up on a roof, meaning they had to now hoist their friend up on top of the roof. And I looked at it. I used to think maybe they were just ripping open the tile, and maybe they were. But at those times, those houses had a hole in the roof, and they could put up a ladder, but it sounds like that ladder wasn't there. And so they had to hoist up their friend and then let him down into that room before Christ. And there was great effort expended in doing that. And it just shows us the effort that the Lord even puts. Again, it could be in a snap of a finger, but the Lord, he brings us into that fellowship with him where we labor and pray and are hurt and disappointed and frustrated and think it should have gone this way and it goes that way. And it all is used even for our good as means in it to teach us and to show us, Lord, I need you. And we're humbled even in it as means in that sense. And our Lord tells us, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. And so he engages his people in that way. And so our Lord is teaching each of us, don't give up. Don't cease to pray. Keep praying. Keep spreading the gospel. Keep sharing it. And speaking, I think Ephesians talks of that grace of which we've been taught, and that's the grace that we show to others. That is, as the Lord has taught us and being kind and gracious to us, that informs how we speak to others and how we encourage others in the truth. And it doesn't, the Lord doesn't always hit us over the head. In fact, a lot of times it's through a still, quiet voice. And that's how we speak to others and deal with others at times as well, graciously, according to the grace that we've been shown by our Lord and Savior. And so he's teaching us, don't give up, pray, spread the gospel, speak to others, encourage others, help others as you're able, because on a certain day like this day, when the Lord is present to heal them, he'll do just that. He'll bring them there and heal his people. Now, verse 20 says, and when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. I like this. Our Lord acknowledges their faith. And I believe what our Lord is doing is he's drawing our attention to the manifest work of God. When we see what the Lord is doing, it was clear when he saw what these men were doing, he's making us to see that's the manifestation of God's power there, who's brought them here and caused them to carry their friend here and to bring him down in my presence. And so it's just a testimony. It's not their faith, but rather the faith which God gave them was manifest, that the Lord was in this. The Lord was doing this. This is how Luke knew that the Spirit of the Lord was present that day to heal them. Look at what's going on. This is massive. What's going on here? There's a confrontation going on here, and the gospel is going forth, saving his people from their sins. Now the Pharisees, they didn't like what Christ said. They weren't too pleased with what our Lord said when he said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." But that's what this man needed most. He needed his sins forgiven. That's profitable. You think about, had the Lord just physically healed this man would have just gone right back to his wicked ways. His feet would have hit the ground and he would have been faring right off doing what he used to do. It wouldn't have taken long at all before he went right back to his wicked ways in the world and in this flesh. And what it shows us is that at the root of all our suffering now is sin. But the Lord forgave this man of his sin. He healed this man of that sin disease and turned him from his ways and his walk to the Lord. And notice also how the power and grace of God is not only manifest in his people, right? This man was touched by the Lord. This man was healed by the Lord. But in that same moment, there were others there who despised it, to whom it was death. So it was life, a savor of life to some, and a savor of death unto others. Look at verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? That was their judgment. This man's a blasphemer. But they actually were right in their next thing, what they said. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And because they judged him to not be God and not be the Christ, they didn't even see or understand what they were saying. They didn't see and recognize this man is God. We're in the presence of God, robed in flesh like unto us. And we see there that this is a difference which the Lord makes. This is why it is to some this gospel is the savor of life, and to others it's the savor of death unto death, because it's of the grace and power of God that saves whom he will and that calls whom he will to hear this grace and salvation of our Lord. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so we see just here in the healing of this man with the palsy and the opposition of the Pharisees, we see here how that the Lord is gracious to whom he will be gracious. And except he be gracious, none are saved. None are saved. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And then finally, we see that our God alone has the power and the authority to heal us of the plague of sin and to heal our infirmities. Look at verse 23. He asks, he knows they don't like this, and he asks, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. And what he's saying there, if you think about it, it's impossible for any man by his word to have that kind of authority to forgive a man his sins or to heal a man with his word alone. It's impossible for any man to do that. I used to try to think, what is harder to say? Well, Christ not only bore the sin of his people and put it away, but he bore our infirmities and our sicknesses. He bore the whole thing and put it away. So it's not saying which one's, you know, harder or easier. What he's saying is it's impossible for a man to do this. You're right. God only can do this. God is the one who does both of these things. God's able to do them. And so our Lord demonstrated that in the next verse, 24, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And so the Lord shown us that this Jesus of Nazareth is the very Christ of God. He is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And he alone is able to save us of our sins, to forgive us of our sins, and to heal us of our infirmities. He does this to the salvation of our souls through his death on the cross. And he manifests it in us by his Spirit. And verse 26 says, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And what that means is the Lord has been contrary to our opinion. He has opposed what we think and what we thought and been gracious to us to save us. And that's what he does. Whenever the Lord saves his people graciously by Christ, it is contrary to everything we are in this flesh and everything we think and everything we do to save ourselves. It's contrary to us, and he's gracious to us, to the praise and glory and honor of his name. Amen.